It is a blessing to be able to worship with you this morning. I too was blessed with the singing. It's amazing how different songs will speak to individual needs. I like, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy fullness, likeness to grow. Don't have the words right. And it's our heart cry that we just want to grow more and more like Jesus. I just thought that song blended so well with our Sunday school. To have the mind of Christ and say, Lord, I just want to be more like you this morning. Turn with me to Romans 12. I have a thought here that I'd like to springboard a sermon out of. I have been preaching out of this verse at Calvary, and I've been blessed. It's a conflict of all ages. Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That verse was burning on my heart this morning as we were having Sunday school. That how do we have the mind of Christ? We need a transformed mind. We need a new mind, because this old carnal mind sure isn't going to be like Jesus Christ. We have to have the Lord transform our mind. And so we have this world system. We talk about it's the two kingdom concept. It's not what I'm preaching on, but I just want to get a thought here. That we have the worldly system, and it just beckons to us so much. And we have God's kingdom over here, and we have the mind of Christ, the renewed mind, the transformed mind. And the two are at conflict with each other. And it just seems like that somewhere we're in the middle. I'm standing at this pulpit this morning, and I got the kingdom of God on one side. We got the kingdom of this world, Satan's kingdom, the forces, and we're caught in a conflict. Am I going to look toward this old world? Or am I going to keep my eyes focused on Jesus Christ and allow him to continue to renew my mind and to make him more and more like him? I'd like to tell you a little story to illustrate this point. And that is, we got a little dog that came to us as a puppy. And so we kept it in our house, in our kitchen, and we tended this little dog. He's just a cute little thing. He's just little. If you ever come to my house, you'd probably like him too. He has everything that he wants in my house. He has food, he has water, he has care, he has the love of his family. He's just a dog. But we like our little dog. And so we'll hold him and we'll pet him. He has a stove that he can lay by when it's cold outside, and he gets the warmth. He has everything in the Father's house, everything that he needs. But occasionally we'll let him out for some exercise, and the big world beckons him so much. I have a little barn down at the far end of my property. And down in that barn, the world beckons. There's other dogs down there. There's other animals down there. The sights, the smells, the scenes, it's too much for my little dog. And he just goes to the world. Goes to the things that's going to bring him delight. That he thinks is going to bring him delight. He runs away from the Father's house. He runs away from the very people that care for him. And we yell, Puggy, come back here, Puggy. And he just keeps going. He don't listen. And I see an example of myself, how that this world just can beckon and beckon. And unless we really have a mind of Christ, unless we really have a desire for godly things, this world can take my attention. And people can cry, people can plead. And so this morning, we need to be encouraged. We need to be encourage one another. And that's the title that I have this morning, encourage one another daily. Because this deceitful world is around us. We walk in it, we work in it, we rub shoulders with the world. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another. But like my dog, that world has such a pull on our hearts that if it's not crucified, lest your heart be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This verse from Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily. That word exhort means to encourage one another. And I want to talk about encouraging each other in our congregation, our friends, our church family. How do we encourage one another to remain faithful? Hebrews 10:23-25 reads like this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. and not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke. And that word's not provoke like some of us provoke each other. You know how children provoke each other and they pick a fight. This word provoke is to encourage one another. To build each other up unto love and to good works. To encourage one another to keep on going. Don't give up. We have this race of life. I'm going to read a few verses out of Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Are you going to make it? Can you make it? Can you run that race of life? Keeping your eyes focused on the goal. Keeping your eyes focused on our Heavenly Father. God is there. Our Heavenly Father is there saying, come on, be faithful. Don't give up. It's the race of life. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Makes me think of a poem. It's simply called The Race. Whenever I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope. Each thought to win that race, or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. Their parents watched from off the side, each cheering for their son, and each boy hoped to show his folks that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they flew like chariots of fire. To win, to be the hero there, was each young boy's desire. One boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running in the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as he speeded down the field and crossed a shallow dip, the little boy who thought he'd win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his arms flew every place. And midst the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. As he fell, his hopes fell too. He couldn't win it now. Humiliated, he just wished to disappear somehow. The poem keeps on going. But isn't that the picture of life? Where we try so hard, we know where we want to go to our Heavenly Father. We have the mind of Christ, and we focus on him. But yet, in our humanity, we slip and we fall. We need somebody to encourage us. We need someone to come beside us and saying, keep on going. Don't give up. Don't stop the race now. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and win that race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind, that's all, and ran with all his might and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished that he had quit before with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race. But through the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face with a steady look that said again, get up and win that race. So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to run real fast. Exceeding everything he had, he regained 8, then 10. But trying hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. He lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out, why try? I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, whom soon he'd have to face. Are you the encourager this morning? Are you that person that'll reach out to that struggling individual and say, get up, get up. Don't stay down in defeat, but get up and win that race. To encourage someone is to raise the confidence level. In this poem, it raised the confidence level of the lad. And he said, I'm going to try again. I'm not going to give up. He encouraged him. To encourage is to inspire life. It's not to stay down in defeat. It's to inspire life, to get up, to encourage, gives fresh courage and zeal. Encouraging someone emboldens them to overcome timidity or reluctancy. Encouraging people persuades them or gives them help. To encourage someone covers a huge aspect of our lives. People that we work with, our coworkers, people that we go to church with, in any area of life, maybe it's your neighbor, maybe it's your friend, maybe it's whoever. If you have contact with their life, you can encourage, you can be the one. Stands in stark contrast to someone that discourages. To encourage versus discourage. To discourage is to tear them down, to dig a hole, to really hope they fall flat in their face, and I just hope they stay there. That's not the mind of Christ. That's this old world. That stands in such stark contrast to what Jesus would want us to do. To discourage someone, me first. We encourage each other. So much of the way we view each other. It's my tone of voice, my actions, my speech, my visual expressions. I always like to greet my fellow employees in the morning with good morning. I watch for the response, and I know right away, did they get to bed in time? Are they having a good day? Are they feeling grouchy? It just shows on their face, and they probably don't know it. They don't know why I say good morning, but it tells me how to respond so fast. We see it. I see expression in your faces this morning. I see people that are interested, people that are smiling, people that are looking at me. There's anything that discourages me more are people that sleep. You're not sleeping this morning, thank you. That just bothers me when I see someone down there. Maybe they just come back from Bangladesh. That would be understandable. You know, my point is this. We encourage each other just with our expressions. We don't have to say a word. Just your expression on your face can encourage the preacher, can encourage your coworker. Just the way that we sit there with our Bibles in hand. Says something to the speaker that says, I'm interested. The discussion in Sunday school, if you have time to write down your answers. I don't know you. I don't know how you do here. But that's something I encourage our people at home to study your Sunday school lesson, participate, because it encourages the teacher. We are encouraging everyone every day in some way. We are influencing them. Maybe that's a better word. We're either encouraging or discouraging. And I want this morning you to be the person that is an encourager. I've been always blessed since I've been ordained. How many people will come through, make special effort to encourage me as a speaker? I still remember I taught at a winter Bible school subject. You don't have winter Bible school. You miss out here. But where you travel around and you preach in different churches. Before I got home, there was an old lady that had called, left me a message, and she said I couldn't be there tonight because of my health issues. But I just want to bless you for preaching tonight. And that was, I just... amazed me that she would take up the time to pick up the phone and call and leave me a message to say that she was blessed and unable to be there. And how can you encourage people this morning? I have a few questions. What is encouragement? How do you share encouragement? Who should do it? Is it only for the preachers? What day of the week does it get shared? Do I need it? Can I give it? What can I do? 1 Thessalonians 5. It's just a very simple verse. 5 verse 11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also ye do. Comfort and edify is to just simply encourage. Just to encourage one another. So encourage one another. Even as you do means you're doing it. And so don't stop. Keep up. Keep on encouraging. Keep on helping one another to run this race of life. I'd like to take the word encourage and make an acrostic out of it and just give a point for each letter of the word encourage. And through that little study, I hope this morning that we can think more about ways to be an encourager or ways to help your brother, your sister on in the Christian life. The first letter is E. And I have excited, just excited about what God has done for you. It's just amazing to talk to people, to see how they are excited. This morning, our Sunday school teacher said, I'm excited to teach the Sunday school lesson. I love that. You can't teach something if you're not excited about it. You can't help and encourage someone in the Lord if you're not excited about what he has done for you. You have to be excited in what God has done. There was an old friend of mine years ago, hadn't seen him for years, met up with him in town. How are you doing? And his answer was, the Lord is so good. He just went on and started praising the Lord. Now, maybe you'd say he was strange because most people don't act that way. But he was excited about God. And that was the first thing to come across his mouth, of the faithfulness of God and how God has been so good. Excitement is contagious. If someone's excited about something, that excitement can catch on to you. And maybe that's one way you get encouraged, is when Brother Duane is excited about whatever he's doing, he passes that excitement along to his home congregation. And he gets them excited. And when you're excited as a congregation, you go out and you get the people around you excited. You encourage each other through the excitement. God is our source for excitement. God is our source for encouragement. Maybe it'd be Harley Davidson's. If I did not have a mind of Christ this morning, Harley Davidson probably could really make me excited. There's just nothing like a cycle that makes a little bit of noise and gets people's attention. And see, there's a group of individuals in this world system that get really excited about things of this world. But when you have the mind of Christ, when you have that renewed mind, when you have that transformed mind, you're going to be excited about the things that God would have you to be excited about. Turn with me to Acts 3. Here's a man that just got excited about God. Acts 3. We have the story here of the lame man. How he sat there, and for years he just sat there, he couldn't walk. And we know the story, how Peter and John come up to them and they said, silver and gold, we don't have money. But what I have, I'll give it to you. There's one thing in life that I'm excited about and I want to share it with you. I want to share Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And that man says he leaping up, walked and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And I can't imagine. I try to imagine how this man, he didn't walk normal. If any of you got up here, you'd want to walk, look normal, and you'd worry what the rest of us would think. This man didn't care. He was praising God. He was leaping and praising God, and I can just imagine you saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, I can walk. And he just couldn't move his legs fast enough. Leaping and walking and praising God. And it said all the people saw him walking and leaping. And I can't imagine what they were thinking. But here was a man that was very excited about what God had did for him. He couldn't keep quiet. It doesn't end there. He kept on leaping and praising God. And in chapter 4, verse 4, we have 5,000 people that were changed because of his excitement for Jesus Christ. 5,000 people believed because I think they seen this man. They seen God working in him. They seen the power. They seen the transformed life. And they believed. It doesn't stop there. We have verse 20. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing that they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old, on whom he was a miracle of healing of shame. It just, his story just keeps going through with the apostles, and he was there with them. He was excited, and he was encouraging people to believe. The second letter is N. And I just have the word encourage. We need to think about the needs of other people. The needs. There are so many needs. I have my needs. I have my low times of life. You probably do too. If I need encouraged at times, then possibly you do too. We all have those times where we need someone to come beside us and encourages us to keep on going. You think about Jesus. Jesus had a low time in life. When he was tempted in the wilderness, it said the angels came and ministered unto him. There was somebody to encourage him and say, keep on looking at Jesus. Keep on. Jesus couldn't look at Jesus. Jesus was being tempted, and the angels encouraged him to stay faithful. Remember that definition of encourage is to spur on, to inspire, to give fresh courage and zeal. We could look at the account of Elisha, 1 Kings 19, where Elisha was just wore out. He was a man of God. He was doing everything in his power for God, and he just burned out. And he was just sitting there under a tree, and we have Jesus coming to him and saying, what are you doing here? And he said, I'm just done. I'm wore out. I'm just tired. I can see myself there some days where I'm just tired. I'm just done. Just let somebody else do it. There's nobody else. Nobody even cares. In my mind, we say that sometimes. And we have this old prophet being ministered to, and how the angels inspired him and refreshed him. They gave him new courage. They gave him more zeal, gave him a vision. And he moved out, and he began to minister and to encourage other people. There's so many needs. Let us look for the needs of others. Number three, the letter C, to encourage. The letter C is constructive. There are so many C's we could have used here. We could have used being compassionate, bringing comfort. There are so many, but I'm a builder, and so that word construct connected with me. Because we have to build each other up. It is so easy to tear down. We talked about in our Sunday school, I just connected with that Sunday school lesson, how that because of my own carnality, I want to fight. I want to lift myself up. And to lift myself up, I'm going to tear you down. I'm going to point out all the dumb things you've ever done, all the dumb things you've ever said, how stupid you are, and act like a child, and we argue. If I'm going to encourage my brother, my sister in the Lord, I'm going to have to be constructive. It's a biblical command. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as ye do. NIV says to build each other up. Encourage one another and build each other up. It takes time to build each other up. It's really easy to tear something down. I like poems, and I learned this one in school. You probably did too. I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the timbers fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled and the men you'd hire if you had to build? He gave a laugh and he said, no, indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easy reckon in a day or two what builders have taken a year to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my deeds to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can, or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? Which one are we? Are we constructively building someone up, or are we tearing down? Romans 15, 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his own good, to edification or to building up. And as we work together as a brotherhood, we build each other up, focusing on our strong points, not our weak points. Makes me think of, there's an orchard really close my house. And years ago, there was a windstorm that came through and really blew those trees. And there were some trees that were uprooted. And I remember thinking, how sad that here's these beautiful orchard trees, and this tree fell over. It's going to die. Well, the man that owned that orchard, he went out there with a pallet, just a regular old wooden pallet that we would ship something with, and he propped it up. He just took that old tree and pushed it over, I suppose he stomped some dirt around it and he propped it. And the tree began to grow. The tree was always crooked. I'd drive past there and I'd look in and I said, there's that tree. It still has green leaves to it. And I love that picture because it's a picture of brotherhood, that when there's times when I'm weak and I'm falling down, there's a brother that comes beside and he props me up. And you know what? As the other trees grow around it, I can't find that tree today. It's surrounded by strong brotherhood. And together, a church family can support each other and hold ourselves up. Be constructive. Build each other up in Christ. Build each other up in our study of the scripture, Sunday school. Build each other up in home life. Build each other up on a personal level as you get together as friends. Be constructive. Let's build each other up. The fourth letter is O, to be observant. Do you know how many times it's really hard to see the needs that's surrounding us? It's really hard to see a struggling person. Some of it's because we are very good at camouflaging it. But it takes time. It takes a person that's observant to see someone that is struggling. Maybe I'm so busy with my own problems I cannot see other people's. I've got my own race to run. The scripture said, running your own race, and we do. But can I see the race that you're running? Can I see the times you stumble and fall? Again, Jesus was a wonderful example of this. We have the story in Mark 6. How the disciples was out on the sea and they were just being tossed. The storms were just knocking them all around. And we had Jesus walking to them. He scared them half to death. But he was there to be there with them, to assist them. He saw their problem and he came out to them to encourage them. How is your life? Are you taking time to notice the people that are being knocked around with life? There's many ways that we can encourage someone that we notice, the ones that are struggling, and we observe it. What are you going to do? Well, I think first thing we should do is pray for them. Put them on your prayer chain and just pray for them. Send them cards. We're living in a world where cards are fast disappearing. But there's something special about going to the mail and actually getting a card. And I think, wow, they actually took time to write a card. They took time to sign their name. We live in a world of fast communication. If you don't have time to write a card, maybe a text message will do. And it is special to get a text message and say, brother, I'm praying for you. Or sister, I'm praying for you. Or I received a text this morning and it said, blessings when you're preaching this morning. A brother from our home congregation. And it just warms your heart to realize that somebody was paying attention enough to realize that I was on the rotating schedule. There are many ways to encourage someone that is struggling. The fifth letter is U. And I simply have understand others' perspective. Again, going back to Hebrews 10:24, we already read that verse. And let us consider one another to provoke. Consider one another. That was consider one another's perspective. Consider what they might be going through. Take time to listen. I wonder how many people out there are struggling and they would share if they just knew you cared, if they knew I care. I had a brother that was going through a struggle in his life, but I encouraged him to open up. And when he was all finished, he said, thank you for listening. Then he said, I didn't think you would take time. And that smote me. Why wouldn't I take time? That brother seen something in my life that I didn't know was there. And so I challenged myself to take time to listen and take time to look at life from another's perspective. The old saying is we always receive more from people who care than from people who know. The sixth letter in the word encourage is R. And I put relationships. I know relationships can be overdone. But if you really want to encourage someone, you need to build a relationship with that individual. And it's going to take time. It's going to take energy. A year ago, I was having trouble with my back. And so I went to the chiropractor. And a chiropractor does not build a relationship with you. He walks in and he says, how are you feeling? Well, my back hurts. Okay, let me take a look. And he flips you around, twists you, and 5 minutes later, you're out the door. And he charges you $40. You feel ripped off. It's like you didn't even take time to whatever. A relationship takes time. You want to know that you care. Take time to find out what a person likes and dislikes. And I like to challenge congregations in this. How many of you know what Brother Dwayne's favorite ice cream is? And do you even know if he likes ice cream? I ask this question in my own home congregation. What is my favorite ice cream? And a lot of people come through and they said, well, we don't even know. Well, the answer is I don't like ice cream. I don't have a favorite. I'll eat ice cream, but I don't really care for it. Do you know what your brothers, your sisters' likes and dislikes are? If you don't, begin to find out and build that relationship. Tonight, take time to find out what someone enjoys doing. Find out what their hobbies are. What makes them excited? What makes them disgusted? Eat together. Visit together. Be real with each other. Be real. Talk about our struggles, and it will build relationship. The seventh letter in the word encourage is A, and I just simply have the word action. The word action, do something. It's so easy to talk. It's so easy to feel disgusted. It's so easy to say, well, we need to encourage. We need to visit. We ought to have more people in our home. But do something. Take specific actions to encourage one another. We could look at the story of the man that fell among thieves going to Jericho. And see, they were all good people, and they all had good ideas about life. There's an unfortunate man. Well, I tell you, you always knew where a drunk would take you, and they walked by on the other side. And finally, there was a man that came, and he was busy. He had his business to take care of. He was on a schedule. And he seen that old drunk land there, at least he looked like it, and he said, I'm busy, but I need to do something. And he just stopped what he was doing, and he went over there, and he took time for that unfortunate passerby. He gave him his coat. He gave him his money. He gave him his time. He gave everything that the other people didn't have to do. It's so easy to go throughout life thinking, it's not my problem. They sowed them seeds. It's their problem. Let them deal with it. Well, let us move to action. Find little ways to lighten someone's load. Again, just the little thoughts, the little ways to say I care, the little cards. We could, again, the story of Moses, Aaron, and Hur, how they come beside Moses. He was getting tired, and they helped him hold up his hands. There was a battle fought that day because of team effort, of people working together. We have biblical example of Dorcas. Full of good works. We could go read that, how she was full of good works and her works moved her to action. She was doing something. The eighth letter I have is G for genuine. Being genuine, the real thing. It's not a fake. It's not an imitation. It's the real thing. If you have maple syrup and it says 100% maple syrup, there's no fillers in it. It's the real thing. All the infirmities are cooked out. It's not a fake. It's not a hypocrite. And again, none of us are perfect. But are we being genuine about who we are? Are we being genuine about my shortcomings and at times my failures? Am I genuine in my interest in others? So many times as Mennonites, we say we care. But do we really? Do we care so much as to pray about a need instead of talking about it? Do we show absolute care in someone? Do we practice what we preach? Being real about my problems in life encourages others to press on. When you realize that a preacher is just another individual struggling with life, I'm a normal individual, and you know your leaders are normal. We struggle together. we are genuine about who we are. We don't pretend to have all the answers. There's passages that I struggle with, and I say, I don't know, I need your insight. I need your input. We're genuine. The last letter is encourage. I'm sorry, the word encourage, the last letter is E, and the word is endure. We can't give up. We can't give up. If we're going to encourage one another, we have to endure to the end. We can't be like my little dog that runs out there and tries to enjoy the pleasures of the old barn, the pleasures that this world has to offer, then try to come running back to the master's house. The story doesn't end there. Because for my little dog, the little pleasures of life locked him up, and he found himself entrapped in that barn. A cage of steel held him in there. That's giving up. If we are going to endure to the end, we have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. We have to keep striving on, pressing on, not giving up. 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Those that endure to the end have the tremendous encouragement to give to other people. You look at your people that have been faithful to the end and that have passed on. That's a huge encouragement for me to continue on, not giving up, not losing out. There's times when we do stumble. There's times when we are weak. There's times when we're feeling down and out about life. But God says, get up and win that race. Don't stop now. I'd like to finish the poem. It says, get up, an echo sounded low. You haven't lost at all, for all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Get up, the echo urged him on. Get up and take your place. You are not meant for failure here. Get up and win that race. So up he rose to win once more, refusing to forfeit, and he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still, he gave it all he had and ran like he would win. Three times he'd fallen, stumbling. Three times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered another boy who crossed the line and won first place, head high and proud and happy. No falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line in last place, the crowd gave him a greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won that race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do so well. To me, you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. And now when things seem dark and bleak and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all, and all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. And when depression and despair shout loudly in my face, another voice within me says, get up and win that race. And with God's help, we will continue to run that race. Let us kneel for prayer.